they would come, their kingdom would be a mess. The kings would be in charge. They were letting, you know, people were idolatry. And so God would raise up these prophets. Well, during the time of Rehoboam II is when Jonah prophesied. And you notice in verse 1 it says, the word of the Lord came. I always wonder, as you read God's word and it says the word of the Lord came to him, how did it come? You know, once in a while you think, but you always wonder if it's just audio that they could only hear. Was it something that God spoke, you know, that they could hear but nobody else could? And then as they heard it, was it God, you know, appeared? I don't know. This says, now the word of the Lord came to him. And I just kind of just throw that out to you, something to really chew on. Now the word of the Lord came to him. Because I know, I'm not sure how it came. If it was an audio voice that he actually heard, if it was just as he was writing or as he was in prayer, as he was, actually, maybe he wasn't praying, because we're going to find out that he ran away from the Lord. What was he doing? And then all of a sudden, the word of the Lord appeared to him. So verse 2, arise, the message is, the son of the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You guys have probably all heard of Nineveh. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time. It was the, you know, they were ruling in a certain region, kind of north, whether it be northeast or north, yeah, northeast of Israel. This city was 3 days' journey in circumference. If you walked around, it was a huge city. It took 3 days to walk in 3 days in circumference. You know, going around, it took 3 days. It was huge. As I was studying, reading Mosul, you guys have heard of that, and the news and so forth, is believed that it was on the other side of the Tigris. It was situated along the Tigris, and so they believe that's where it actually was. Nineveh means the residence of Ninus, which refers to Nimrod. You guys remember the name Nimrod back in Genesis? Well, this was a town, and then now it was called Nineveh after Nimrod. And so, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. His message was to who? Yeah, Gentiles. Interesting. God is saying, I want you to go to the Assyrians, not to my people. I want you to go to these Assyrians, because why? Their wickedness has kind of been, I can't take it enough, basically, is what God's saying. God is asking him to go to a nation, not his own people. And we're going to find out, if as you look later in chapter 4, why he got upset about this. One of the things that, you know, as I was studying, which was kind of interesting and kind of cool, Nineveh had some interesting things happen. I would read this before Jonah arrived. There was a plague of 765, the eclipse of the sun in 763, and a second plague in 759, before he even started. So all these signs, these plagues were happening to this country, and it's believed, if you know, you read commentators, that he shows up getting word, and they repented, and then things got better. But the plague, as you read it, it could be the sword, the pestilence, famine. It usually refers to any of these three things that prophets referred to in those days. And so this place, Nineveh, was experiencing things. They were wicked, and they obviously weren't getting the message. And that's who Jonah is being sent to, these Gentiles. So verse 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God calls him to do one thing. He wants to do another thing. And I'm sure those of us sitting here this evening have done that at least once, or maybe twice, or I can even say maybe 10 times in your life, where God has spoken to you. You know you should be doing something, and rather you do basically the opposite, what I'm going to show in this next map. You see, God is calling him to minister, to reach out to these Assyrians. They were a wicked city, and God had a message for him to speak to them, just like he gives us in whatever situation he puts us. He was a missionary. Jonah was a missionary. He had a mission to teach and to tell these people to repent. And so verse 3 it says, but Jonah arose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Flee. If you look at chapter 4, verse 2, look what it says. You wonder why. Why? What reasons? I don't know. But if you look at verse 2 and chapter 4, which we're going to get to later, it says, so Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled the previous to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. And otherwise, Jonah, you're going to see, gets upset because they repented and went to the Lord. You got to remember, Jonah is at a time where these Assyrians are great rulers, and they're the wicked people. They're ones that could care less about God. And God's calling him to go to them. In other words, you think, what are you, crazy, God? Why would we do that? They are our enemies. They do not need to hear spiritual things. They need to die. That's the mindset that Jonah had. These people are wicked. They do this. They kill their children. Whatever. They're just completely opposed to you, God. And they want to conquer our country, and they threaten us. They're our enemy, and you want me to go tell them biblical things? No. And so you read that, and then he goes back, oh, so that kind of explains the attitude that Jonah had. Now, here's the question. We, too, are just like Jonah a lot of times. We have bad attitudes in our heart about either maybe certain people, maybe people that shouldn't, you know, receive things, or why does God bless that person and he's not blessing me? We, too, can fall in that same trap, can't we? And it's sad. We catch ourselves sometimes in the same place where we get these attitudes, these bad hearts. We lose perspective of what God really wants to do because we get so caught up in our emotions of how we feel about other things. This is the attitude that Jonah had. Jonah didn't want to go speak because he was afraid this was going to happen. We're going to see that later. So that's the reason why he rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Now here's a cool map. I'm going to put up here. It's the only one I could find because I wanted to find something cool, and this is the best I can come up with. But you see on it how it says the commission. He's from Gath Hepher, goes down to Joppa, right? Where was he supposed to go? Where was the fulfillment where he's supposed to go? Over towards Nineveh. Look where he goes. He goes down to Joppa, and then look, he gets on a boat. He pays the fare, he gets on a boat. Look where he goes, the opposite way to Tarshish. Now, as you read and you study, there's kind of, you know, questions. Okay, which Tarshish is they talking about? Well, there's three different things that I found. One is, which I think it is, because it makes the most sense, Tarshish, Spain, because it's out that direction, far away. It was 2,000 miles away from where he is. That's what I believe, such a thing as Tarshish, Spain. The other ones that people say, some say Tarsus of Cilicia, which is an island a little closer, more toward, not as far. And then the third was another one called Taprobana, which is an island of Ceylon today. So those are the three that people wrestle with. But personally, me, it doesn't really matter. The point was he wanted to leave, right? It doesn't matter where. He wanted to get as far away. So the money that he had, the farthest he could go was Tarshish, which, as you see, was in
the
contrast. It was disobeying
John
God. God
Michael.
Told him to go.
More information from Desiring
East?
God is available
he decided
at
to go
www.desiringgod.org.
Right? Yeah. Not a good choice to do. So this is kind of a cool map that I wanted to do because I really want, as we're coming here, I said, I want to be able to get a visual because if you notice the area is Israel, then, you know, to the south, the western port would be, you know, Egypt and so forth. And sometimes, if we don't get a visual, I don't know if you guys are like me, but I like to see a visual of actually where things are, especially when you're studying. It makes more sense. You understand, okay, this guy, it wasn't like, oh, I misheard you.
I didn't
know. It's kind of going that way. No. Jonah, you're going the complete opposite of what I called you to go.
Did you first?
Sorry, Jonah. That's not going to happen. So he went down to Joppa, which is a port. Now, if you look at it today, it's called Jaffa. It's changed the name from Joppa to Jaffa. And then he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. Just like you would get an airplane, you pay the fare, and you're on your way. All right? One other thing that I see, this is... that I wanted to bring across that is on my notes is the idea that leaving the presence of the Lord. You know, there's that verse, and I don't have it on your psalm, where it says, where can I go from your presence? You can't. God's presence is everywhere, whether I go down to the abode or so forth, and I didn't type it up, which is bad on me, bad boy. I didn't put it up, but it's in Psalms where David talks about it, I believe, and it talks about this idea of escaping the presence of the Lord. It can't happen. You can't run away from the Creator. You can't. You can't hide from the Creator. He will find you.
Rereading
kind
Romans
of like Jonah.
One,
ask him. Jonah thought, hey, I'm going down to Joppa. I'm going to move to a place where nobody knows me. And you guys know the story. But the reality is he was running from God. He did not want to do what God had asked him to do.
And unrighteousness of men.
He's suppress
not, what's
the
he
truth
do about it?
In
so he gets on this boat and heads down.
Because that Let's which is known about God is evident within them.
Nine.
For God made it evident to
His
them.
His confession. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 4.
His invisible attributes.
Jonah's confession. So it says, but the Lord, now remember, here he is, gets on the boat, thinks it's, paradise. You know, he probably
so
gets on this nice carnival cruise line. You know, he's up there having drinks, sitting outside in the sun, getting out of the pool, getting some waves. And he thinks, I'm God. God can't fight me. I'm going to Tarshish, you know, he's not going to chase me down there. But whenever you see butts, you know, Rick said it a million times, it's the opposite. You're not going to get away with what you think you're going to get with. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Wow, all of a sudden, Jonah, you're sitting in the ship, pretend you're Jonah, you think you're going to get away, and all of a sudden, you look at the news, these huge clouds, and the wind starts picking up. You're thinking, oh, it's just a regular storm. I'm used to it. Oh, here it comes, Jonah. So the Lord sent this storm their way. God will get your attention. I have no doubt. When you are God's own and you have a relationship with Him, He's going to find you. He's going to do whatever it takes to get you back to where He wants you in the relationship with Him. Verse 5, then the mariners, see? Everyone thinks the Bible doesn't like baseball. Here they're wrong. The mariners, all the way from Seattle, were afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. Must have been a scary storm because the mariners, and when you hear the word mariners, it's somebody that's used to what? The sea. Somebody that knows what they're talking about, knows the ins and out. For example, Rick, he's a mechanic, knows everything about a car. I don't know hardly anything. That would be, these are the kind of guys that know what they're talking about. You know? You can go a ton of different examples. These guys were getting a little afraid, as it says. This must have been a major, scary storm. And notice what it says. They each cried to their own God. Non-believers call out to many things in trials, but get no answers. You know, non-believers, those are your friends, people that don't know the Lord. What happens? Who do they call out when they have trials? Think about this, because I really wrestle with this, you know. What happens to your friends that don't have the Lord? And sad to say, there are Christians that even trials, they don't always go to the Lord. It's usually our last resort. You know what? Nothing's working. Let's pray. It's like, oh, man, we should have been praying right away, you know. What are we doing making that our last resort? God calls us to pray. But these non-believers, they cried out to their gods. Anyone that would listen, ultimately, we're going to find out. But it was a temporal hope. It wasn't the real one true God, as Jonah knew, as we're going to see in his confession. So they decided to what? Start throwing things overboard. Maybe that would do what? Lighten the load, help so they don't sink. Right? But Jonah, what was he doing? Snoozing down in the bottom of the ship. How? With this storm going over, was it because of stress? You read everything? I don't know. But this guy apparently was either a deep, deep sleeper, or it was, you know, obviously what God had intended, that he wouldn't and the people would come to look for him. But here he was, asleep. Here are these guys that are non-believers, they're perishing, they're going through all the trials, and what is he doing? Sleeping. Are we sleeping in our walks? There's people that are perishing around us, and are we sleeping? Or are we looking out at our non-believer friends, people that we know? Are we watching the things that are happening? With the things that they say, are we not really challenging them to be a jerk, but really asking them to think through their thought process? In life, a lot of times today, people just hear things from the news and take it as truth. That's bad. We need to challenge, we need to be Bereans just like the Bible, but we really need to think through what we believe, the things that we watch. We need to think through them, and what's the message trying to go across? These people didn't have the truth. They were looking for all kinds of answers that would save them from death. What drove them was life. They obviously wanted to live, otherwise they wouldn't carry these things, they wouldn't call out to their gods, but their life was in danger. Your friends' lives are in danger. How are we responding? Are we asleep? Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." They've tried every route. They've tried it. Your God didn't work. Hey, how about you? you know, your religion, and it's not working. These guys obviously recognized there was a spiritual force at work. And if you go around the world, you've been to a lot of places, there is people that realize there is a spiritual world. The place where it's the worst is in our country. No, it's all by accident. It's all by chance these things are happening. There's no value on your life. You don't have a purpose. You're an animal, just like the dog. You used to be an ape, remember? Don't forget that. So here you are in the evolution process. No, this is what's being taught. And so the kids, they watch their Bible, which is the television, and the Bible tells them that there is no life, have any kind of relationships with other people, and you see them suffer and have no value on life, no recognition for spiritual things. Well, these guys were different. They realized there was a God, and we each have our own God. One of them's got to be right. And we've talked to everyone on the ship. There's only one guy that, for some reason, is sleeping, which is beyond our imagination. Hey, sleeper, get up. What do you mean, sleeper? Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. Let me read this quote. In times of great peril, backsliders from God are generally the last to see and understand their situation. God sometimes employs even unconverted men to arouse them to a sense of their guilt and danger. I thought that was cool. You know? Times where, you know, it says time of great danger, these backsliders, they don't have, but God will use even these guys. What happened to Jonah? He was thinking he was getting away from the Lord. He was all relaxed. And God used what? Them to get his attention about the reality of life and death and so forth. And God will do that to you. And that's our challenge, you know, as believers. You know, there's times when we go on our walk where we can be in this, but where we feel like we're backsliding or we're not where God wants us to be. Well, God says, that's fine. Move on. Get up and move on. And that's where we need to be obedient and say, okay, and do things. Action. Find somebody at church to hold you accountable, to hold your feet to the fire. Get involved on Saturday mornings, Thursday nights, whatever it takes. If you're that concerned and you're serious about your relationship, you will take action into fixing that. And you won't be sleeping as Jonah was. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. In those days, a very common thing, they would cast these lots, and most of it was they mixed small stones in a container, and they would take one out, you know, whatever their names were. It was a popular form in those days. And is that how they did? I'm not exactly sure, but that's the idea. Put everyone's kind of name or whatever, you pick one out, God ordained it, and it landed on who? The guy sleeping down in the bottom of the ship, Jonah. Was God a part of that? Yes, God allowed them to see, this is the guy that I'm after, ultimately. So they knew that what Jonah was upsetting his God at the time. Verse 8. Then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause this trouble is. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? In other words, what do you do for a living? Where are you from? What country are you from? Where, you know, finding out information. When you're different, people are going to ask the same thing about you. You know, as you live your life set apart, or the big fancy term, sanctified, you are set apart. The idea is that as your life is different than everyone else, that people will want to know the same thing about you and wonder where you're from. Why do you talk the way you do? Why are you different? Why didn't you respond the way that everyone else would respond? Why are you forgiving that person? Why do you have nice things to say about that person when there's really not nice things to say about them? People will notice those things. When you're the guy at work that does, let's say you do slip up and you make a mistake, but you go back to that person and say, you know what, you forgive me. I'm sorry I responded out of anger that way. That's not, you know, that's not something that God wants me to do in my relationship, so I really want to ask your forgiveness. Those are the kind of things that draw people to your God, not you. But it takes humility, too. And finally, in verse 9, where are you? What's your confession, basically? And he says, I am a Hebrew. Now, remember, Hebrew, as it says in verse 9, I don't even have it on here, but Hebrew was referring to them. That's how people recognized them at the time. They referred to some as the Israelites or whatever, but outside, when they say Hebrew, they recognize, okay, he's a Hebrew, supposedly from the God. He didn't say he was an Israelite. God, look what it says, I am a Hebrew and fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Let me read this to you. God, which made the sea appropriately expressed as accounting for the tempest sent on the sea. The heathen has distinct gods for the heaven, the sea, and the land. Jehovah is the one and only true God of all alike. Jonah at last is awakened by the violent remedy from his lethargy. Jonah was but the reflection of Israel's backsliding from God, and so must bear the righteous punishment. He was basically a picture of Israel itself and their backsliding, the way they felt towards God. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So, whoo, let's read next part. His sacrifice, last section, and we're going to be done. Verses 10 through 17 says this: Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So it kind of gives us an insight. When we admit to the believers we're wrong and misrepresent God, they appreciate our honesty. Kind of that same idea. When you're honest enough to look at somebody and say, "I made a mistake," which is the hardest thing to do because it requires humility, something that only God gives you by His Spirit. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it naturally. It's not a natural thing for us to admit we're wrong. It's not. My son is already, you know, getting into things. He does something wrong. He's not going to tell me he did it. You know, that's why kids lie, you know. It's not natural. It's hard to do. But he confessed to them. A hearty confession of sin is one of the marks by which a penitent believer may be distinguished from a hypocrite. Someone that repents and is a genuine is a significant of a believer. They're not a hypocrite anymore. Because a hypocrite would never do that. A hypocrite would say, "Look at me, look at what I'm doing," whatever, and they wouldn't confess the hidden sin in their lives. They would continue to move on. And sad to say, I've fallen into that category. It's a struggle for each one of us. We want to look good. We want to impress. Well, we need to confess as Jonah did in verse 10. Verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing even worse. All right, Jonah. All right, dude, you're honest. We appreciate that. What do we do? How can we save our lives is ultimately our concern. We're going to die. We know how the sea works. We're going to die. We want to save our what? Our lives. That's the ultimate drive of mostly every person. Nobody really wants to die. Nobody says, "Oh, I really want to die." Well, if you understand God's word, you wouldn't say that. You have a purpose in your life, so you can fulfill that purpose until you do die. If you die doing it, great, just like Paul says. But here, whatever you do, do it for the honor and glory of the Lord. These guys wanted to live. They were calling out to God, so obviously they didn't trust their gods. Just like your friends. They have all these gods, but they're not answering their calls. It's not something they can put their faith in. Jonah, you have the answer. What do we need to do? Verse 12. And he said to them, "Pick me up. Throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Jonah says, "Hey guys, throw me over is the only answer, the only way that you're going to be saved." A sacrifice had to be made to save those guys. Like, now, be careful. You know, you really don't think, "Oh, wow, he's just like Jesus." No, he wasn't perfect. The guy was rotten. He's just like you and me. But he was willing. God convicted him enough that he was willing to sacrifice his life for these men. And what a picture of Christ. What he did for everyone is this sacrifice that he paid. And don't confuse, you know. Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God. But that idea that there has to be a sacrifice to cover sin. So, he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me in the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you." He repented, and he was willing to show his repentance. It's one thing to say, "I won't do that anymore," but the reality is, the next time it comes up, have you held to that? Have you really repented and showed in your action? Or are you continually just saying it's all in your head, but not in our actions? That's what we wrestle with. It's making it real. Our sin affects others, doesn't it? Jonah's sin, because he disobeyed God, wanted to run opposite of what God had called him to do, affected not only him, but everyone on that ship. Verse 13. Nevertheless, I like this part. These guys were cool guys. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. We got to throw you over, and we're just going to try to work through it, Lord. we're going to go, you know, totally against it. We're going to we can get you through this, Jonah, on our own. We don't need you to give your life for us. Sound familiar? Religion today, your friends. Oh, I know, you say he does that, but it can't be that easy. Just us throwing him over is going to make everything simple and calm. No, that's not how it works. It can't be that easy. That's what they're saying. We'll continue to work for our salvation. We'll continue to save our lives. And just like your world and your friends. And all you can do, a lot of times you share it, is just to pray for them. Only God can do that work. And so they tried to row harder and harder. They were nice guys, you know. They didn't want to do this to him. Verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let this man perish, let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with his innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Wow. They recognized Lord, you know, the word master. There was a fear of the Lord in realizing that he had ordained this. He had ultimately control of this situation. They didn't want to be guilty of this man. Like, sounds familiar? Pontius Pilate. You guys do whatever you want, but, you know, his blood's off my hands. But ultimately, they were guilty. You know, he was guilty. We all have to deal with this idea of a sacrifice being made for us. And your friends, too. And everyone's got to wrestle with it. Wrestle it now and understand what God's love has done for you, or separation from God when it's too late and you've missed the opportunity. So notice it says, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. Do we see things as God is allowing, and are we okay with what he's doing? This is kind of from their sake. Do you look at your life and what God's doing and moving or whatever, and you're okay with that? Do you recognize seriously that God is allowing it to? Whatever the situation is, the trial, whatever it is, do you recognize, you see God's hand at what he's doing and are okay with that because he's in control and he's sovereign? Something to really wrestle with, because I'm doing it right now and it's been tough. And just where God wants me, what you know, wherever he's leading, with my relationship with my wife, with raising children, all these things are just bombarding me all at the same time. Studying for this, you know, it takes time. And I want to help my wife. I want to work 40 hours to provide food. And it came basically to this afternoon. And then here, Lord, I got to go teach tonight. And all this is just, whew. I'll be honest with you. It was rough. And here I am. It's totally God. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. God spares the repenting heart. The sailors, Jonah, and eventually you'll see Nineveh. You see, God, he wants people to come to repentance. He doesn't care if they're from Israel or they're from Mexico or anywhere in the world. God desires that all men come to repentance. They picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from it. They were willing to repent. They were willing to obey what God had said. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered liquids as a result. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What were they? We don't know. Was it, as soon as we get back to land, we're going to serve the Lord, or we're going to serve the one true God of Jonah? Probably. That's what happens a lot of times when you read stories, you see the movies, and you see your life, when you present the truth, some people won't respond to it, but there are those that will, and they will worship the God that you have shared with them. And finally, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we'll look more at that next week. Just a quick note, it says a great fish. Whales' throats, as I was studying, are too small to swallow. Apparently, these certain whales in the area were too small. Sharks have been known to eat whole people in that area. Who knows? Does it really matter? There was this animal out in the sea, a great fish, that somehow, when they threw him in, saved his life. By God's hand, saved him for a purpose. And he was in for 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12:39. But he answered, Jesus said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the what sign? The sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days, three nights. His life was sacrificed to save these men. Jesus' life was sacrificed to save all men. 3 days, three nights. Very, very similar in a lot of ways. We got time, a couple minutes. I always wrestle with, was he actually alive for those time he was in there? I mean, because you really, you know, it's totally a miracle. And there's people that say, well, you know, he wasn't, he died. But then when he was, you know, we'll see next week as he was vomited on land, then he kind of was brought back to life, which, you know, I don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't really say it. I'm not one of those guys that's argument and says, well, I believe this or whatever. But they're out there, this idea, you know. I mean, was he in like Pinocchio in the belly with, you know, having a fire and living like that, or was he dead? I mean, I would say if somebody was putting, I'd probably say yes, he was swallowed a fish. He couldn't live for 3 days inside this thing. And then God, when he was thrown out, gave him life again. He wasn't completely dead, but he was given life to do a message. So, you guys, it's something to chew on. I'm sure you guys have all thought about that. It's not like all of a sudden we're here tonight thinking about this great mystery. But it's fun to think about. But we don't want to get caught up in that. Point is, he gave his life for these men, just like Jesus did. And he had a message. He wasn't obedient at first, but God got his attention. I'd rather err on the side of being obedient when God calls us rather than trying to run the opposite way and then get his attention. I don't want a fish to eat me up just to get my attention or something disastrous or whatever. I just want to say, Lord, I hear your spirit. I hear your voice speaking to me. God, I want to be obedient. And each one of us, that should be our prayer, is to listen to God's spirit work in our lives to minister to the people that we reach. So I think that's all I got for chapter one. I know it's kind of jumbled at the beginning, and I don't know. I pray that each of us is challenged. I am. I wish I'd slow down and talk a little slower, but praise the Lord. And any quick comments real quick? I know Rick does time. It's only 7:40. Let's try to get you guys by 7:45. Something I missed, or?
It was wonderful. It was not jumbled.
Oh, well, I appreciate that. Next week, we'll I don't know yet how I'm going to do. I got to do two chapters in one, so I'm not sure. But we'll look at Jonah's praying for sure. That's kind of interesting. I haven't even got the chance to start looking at it. But should be fun. And so let me close in a word of prayer. God, thank you for how good you are. That this verse, Lord, each one of us has a relationship with you. Each one of us can go home and study and dig in and find these truths out. Lord, it's not, you don't reveal to just one person, Lord. God, help us to read your word and to be excited about it and to search things out. There's a purpose, Lord, for your word, and that's as we learn it, we learn more about you, that we can be more like you, and that people would come to know you. Lord, I pray for each one of us as we look at your word, that you would speak to us. Help us to be Bereans, to search out the things of your scripture. Help us as we share with other people to do it out of love, not banging it on their heads or just trying to put them down, but that we would be motivated by love, and that our desire would that be just as yours, that all men would repent and come to know you. God, thank you for tonight. We pray once again for Rick and Juan, that you'd bless them in their next 2 weeks in Mozambique. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.